The subject of discipleship is something that's very close to my heart. But I want to start by telling you about an episode that happened many years ago. I picked up a hitchhiker for the sole purpose of witnessing to him. And I was feeling pretty down at the time because I'd said goodbye to Jean in Loughborough. We were both at a conference, a Christian conference together, and she was travelling back to Leeds and I was going down to Plymouth. So I was driving down by myself, feeling pretty low, and thinking, you know what? It is so encouraging when you share your faith with somebody. I'll do that, because that will really lift me up. And so I zeroed in on this poor guy who was hitchhiking and invited him to come into the car. And sure enough, I shared my faith with him. And I'm sure that God has got an immense sense of humor, because he didn't speak English. But he got the gospel anyway. But another man, many years earlier, stopped to pick up a hitchhiker. And the driver was a Christian, and he was passionate about sharing his faith with other people. And the hitchhiker swore as he got into the car. And Dawson's thinking to himself, boy, this guy really does need Jesus Christ in his life. And you can imagine his shock, Dawson's shock, when he learned that this passenger had been a believer. And he was even more shocked when he discovered that he, Dawson, had been the one who had led him to Christ. And that he'd done that about a year ago when he picked him up hitchhiking. That driver was a man called Dawson Trotman. And he went to his Bible a little bit later that night with a penknife to cut out Philippians 1:6 from his Bible, because it wasn't working. Philippians 1:6 wasn't working. Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And that verse wasn't working, because this man had been a Christian and now he wasn't following on in his Christian life. He was using the Lord's name as a swear word. Well, God stayed Dawson's hand and he didn't cut out that verse, because he then looked at the context and he discovered that the problem wasn't with God's word, but with him. So let us turn to Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. And we'll read it together. And this is from the English Standard Version. So it may be slightly different in your version. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Dawson Trotman had before been concentrating on seeing men and women saved. But now he changed his emphasis to seeing men and women not just be saved, but going on in their walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 6 works when it's in the context of discipleship. Paul prayed for the Philippians. He loved the Philippians, and he tells them that he loves them. He writes to them, and he writes a letter that is encouraging for their faith. And he sends Timothy as his deputy to go and strengthen and encourage them. Paul continued to have a ministry in their lives despite the fact that he'd moved on to a different location. And that really challenged me that there are many people that have not actually moved on in, and I haven't moved on in my location, and there are many people who have been brought across my path, and I should be spending time helping and encouraging them. The leadership team would like to see at the Lane a discipleship culture. You may feel, well, I've got nothing that I can give. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't know what I would do. But I would encourage you that you would still know more than a young Christian or a new Christian would know. And so there's always something that you can do to help. There is always something that you can do. Probably most of you have heard of the great missionary William Carey, who went to India. It's about 200 years ago. He's a household name amongst missionaries. But I wonder how many of you have heard of his sister. His sister was bedridden, so she couldn't go to the mission field. But she gave something of herself to his work. She gave her time, and she prayed for William Carey, and she prayed for those who came to Christ because of his work. Hour after hour on her bed, she prayed. Notice the emphasis that Paul puts on prayer in this passage. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then verse 9 and 10, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, etc. Perhaps you are limited in what you can do and what you can give, but you could pray. Let me ask you one thing. Would you do that? Would you pray? Would you pray that we would have that culture of discipleship here at the Lane? Would you pray for the leadership that we would be discipling people? Would you pray for those who are already involved in discipling others, that they would continue to do it? Would you make a promise right now that you would be that prayer warrior to pray that people who come to Christ would go on with Christ? Dawson Trotman died in 1956 at the age of 50, saving a woman from drowning who couldn't swim. The Reverend Billy Graham preached at his funeral. Graham said, "I think Dawson Trotman has personally touched more lives for Christ than anybody that I've ever known." Now, you've all heard of Billy Graham. How many of you have heard of Dawson Trotman? Trotman founded an organization called the Navigators in 1934. It's an international, interdenominational organization that seeks to help Christians grow in their faith. I think Dawson Trotman was probably the founder of getting people back into a Bible-based understanding of discipleship in the last century. At its heart, Discipleship is grounding Christians in the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of reading their Bible, of witnessing, of service to Christ and worship. It was to Dawson Trotman that Billy Graham turned during his crusades to help him with the follow-up and discipleship of those who've become Christians through his ministry. If you were involved in Mission England, you probably used some of the material that was spawned by the work of Dawson Trotman. Discipleship is key in maturing the saved. The Great Commission says, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. It's not an optional extra. It's a command of Scripture. It's a command of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples. And that's how the church was designed to grow. Because if we work at just being church, of just coming here and having a good time and worshipping the Lord, we might make the occasional disciple along the way. But if we are intentional to make disciples, we will build the church. Disciples are made. You are not born a disciple, but you can become one. You can become one. The most effective way is when somebody is building these principles into your life and you start to grow and you see your potential for building that into somebody else's life. Because who wants to be just a disciple when you can be a disciple maker? John writes, no greater joy can I have than this, than to hear that my children follow the truth. And that is his spiritual children. If you've had the joy of leading someone to Christ, it is a great experience, a great joy. But there's a greater joy in seeing that person go on in their faith, walking with Christ. I became a Christian for the second time in 1972. The first time was in 1968 at a post-scout meeting. We used to have a little epilogue, and the minister of the evangelical church came and gave that little epilogue, that little talk, and I responded to that gospel invitation. But nobody told me what I needed to do to grow as a Christian. I knew I had to read my Bible, so I started at Genesis. Oh, I didn't understand that, so I gave that up. And I thought, well, let's go to the back of the book. Let's try Revelation. Well, that was a bad idea, and I gave that up as well. I knew I ought to be witnessing, so I told my brother that he needed to become a Christian and read his Bible. He's an atheist today. I knew that I should pray, but my limit of my praying was God bless aunt and uncle and God bless and so on. I had no concept of the importance of fellowship. So that by the time I went to university, just like that hitchhiker, I was using God's word as a swear word. I had fallen away from following Christ. But just before I went to university, I went to an evangelistic campaign, a crusade that was going on in Reading at the time. It was a mistake. I didn't mean to go to it. I was even more surprised when I found myself at the front giving my life to Christ for a second time. But I made a decision, I made a commitment that when I got to university, I would get involved with the Christian Union. But God had other ideas, and he led somebody from the Navigator work to get alongside me and showed me how to get into my Bible, how to read it, how to do Bible study, how to pray, how to witness, the importance of fellowship and worship and all of these things. It was just what I needed. I don't suppose that I would be here in the race today if it hadn't been for those people who had invested their lives in me at that time. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And what you have learned from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be also able to teach others also." And a guy called Chris Appleton spent time with me, and then another guy called Mike Trenier, who later became the president of the worldwide Navigator movement, spent time investing in me. And through the years, I've tried to do that with other people. I spent time... I think I've gone dead. Is it okay? Has it gone back on again? Okay, thank you. I spent time with one person every Tuesday morning from 7 o'clock in the morning. We would spend time reading God's word and praying together. Recently, I've had the privilege of spending some time with Chris, and we meet once a week, and we spend an hour together looking at God's word and praying together. Can anyone do this? Yes, you can. You can play your part in this, because we've all got something that we can share with somebody else. I do think, however, it's important that you yourself are going on in your walk with Christ. You need to be actively growing for this to work. I came across this verse. It was a cross-reference from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I've read Matthew's Gospel before, but it was like somebody had kind of put this verse in somewhere, and I hadn't noticed it before. I don't know how they slipped it in, and I'd never read it before, but there it was, and God really spoke to me from this verse. And it says this: "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." It spoke to me about having some old wisdom, some old things that you can, that God has spoken to you about and that you can bring to a person to encourage them. But also something new, something fresh that God has been speaking to you about recently. There was a challenge, therefore, for an ongoing fellowship with Jesus that God is speaking to me daily. Because if you're going to encourage somebody to have a quiet time, well, you need to be having a quiet time too. If you're going to encourage them to pray, then you need to be praying too. Because otherwise, pretty soon, they're going to ask a question. They're going to say, "If this is so good, how come you're not doing it?" There is a fear about getting started in discipling somebody, the fear of exposure. And it is a challenge to be walking and going on with Christ. But it's a great encouragement to help other people. People don't expect you to be perfect. So don't wait until you've kind of got it all together before you start helping somebody. But you just need to be loving and genuine and honest with them. And if you are struggling, to share that and say, "Yeah, I am struggling with that area. Would you pray for me? And that together we might grow in this area." My prayer is that you will see this vision for yourself, and that you will be involved. So I hope you will catch this vision of making disciples, of being involved in this great commission. But if you've not quite caught that vision just yet, I hope this next illustration will do that for you. You may have heard it before, but it goes like this. The population of the UK is about 65 million. And if someone has the gift of evangelism, and we'll take as an example, Rob McAvoy, because Rob's got a real heart for the lost. And let's suppose that Rob witnesses to somebody every day for the rest of his life. And every time he witnesses to somebody, they become a Christian. And Rob is 34 years of age at the moment. So we'll give him an arbitrary lifespan of 80. So he's got 46 years of ministry. That's 16,800 days. So that's 16,800 Christians brought into the kingdom because of Rob. Fantastic, isn't it? And yet that's not a drop in the ocean when we think that the UK population is 65 million. Well, suppose that Rob actually had this opportunity that every day he could have this kind of tent crusade. And every time he spoke, 1,000 people became a Christian. So that he did that every day of his life. That would be 16.8 million people would become Christians throughout his life. But we still haven't reached the UK population. But suppose Rob led one man to Christ and he spent that next year investing in his life, spending time with him, how to get into the Bible, how to pray, how to share his faith. And at the end of that year, the two of them go out and they lead somebody else to Christ. And they both then invest in that person, and Rob's helping the first guy to help the second guy and so on. So at the end of the second year, there are four of them. At the end of the sixth year, there's 64 of them. And at this stage, it doesn't seem as if this strategy is working. Because by this time, if Rob had been speaking at his evangelistic crusade and seeing 1,000 come to Christ every time he spoke, he would have saved 2.1 million people. How long would it be if this multiplication of disciples went on as I've described? After the sixth year, there's 64. When do you think we would actually reach the UK population? It would be round about 26 years. The whole country is reached for Christ. I've done the maths. I wouldn't do very well in my GCSE or whatever because I haven't shown the workings out, but the workings out is about 26 years. And if the population of the UK doubled, it would just take us another year. That is the power of multiplication, of investing in the life of one person and seeing that person then invest in somebody else and that multiplication process going on. So what can you do? This is my challenge to you, to write down the names of about 10 people. Men if you're men and women if you're women. And ask God, as you pray over that list, people who are not as far on in their road, in their journey with Christ as you are. Maybe some are not even on that journey. They're not Christians yet. And ask God just to show you one person that you could help, either to find Christ or to move them on a bit in their journey with Christ. And then maybe go out for coffee with them, or go out for a drink, or just go out for a walk with them, whatever. And share with them how you became a Christian. And ask them how they became a Christian, or if they're not a Christian, where they're up to in their spiritual journey, or whatever question it might be that takes the conversation a bit deeper. And then pray for one another. Share how God is having an impact in your life, and then asking what he's doing in their life. Just doing that will start that process of having an impact in someone's life. Everyone can be used of God. I came across this passage in 2 Samuel 18 many years ago, and it really challenged me then, and it still challenges me now. It's a very sad passage in the life of the son of David, Absalom. And verse 18 says this: "Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' He called the pillar after his own name, and it's called Absalom's monument to this day. He had no children who would remember him." And if we were to spiritualize that, it would be like saying we have no spiritual offspring to remember our name. No one who remember who we are in the generations to come. I don't have a picture of Absalom's monument, so this is Nelson's column. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered by a pillar of concrete on which pigeons roost and poo? Something that's dead and that after a few decades, people will not even remember who you were? Or do you want to be remembered by the lives of people that you have touched, who are here and going on with Christ because you have had an impact in their lives? Paul writes to his spiritual children in Thessalonica, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our joy and crown." When I stand before Jesus, my joy is not going to be in my garden or in my work or in my golf skills, fortunately, but it's going to be in those that I've had an impact, who I've helped and discipled along the way. Disciple making is how God will grow his church, and I urge you to be a part of that. And if you want to speak further with me, if you want help in how to do that, then please come and chat with me afterwards. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for this vision. I thank you that the leadership team want to see a discipleship culture in this church. And Lord, I pray that we would be ready and open and willing and available to be involved in that process. And Lord, I pray that when Nick comes back and he has a new vision of how we might do that, Lord, that we would embrace all that you have for us, so that we would see the body of Christ grow, and that we would see not just Liverpool one for Christ, but the UK one for Christ, because it is doable. This is a vision that is possible as we invest our lives in one another. Lord, I pray that we would be gripped by this vision. In Jesus' name, amen.